If you would, open your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Coming to the end of James as we've been going through it for quite a while. And this sermon, and then verses 13 through 18 will be another sermon, and then 19 and 20. So this is the countdown to the end of the book. So it's exciting to be able to get through this book, and it's been a joy for me and a big conviction for me. April 1st coming up this Thursday is known as often April Fool's Day. And for dads, that's always a lot of fun because you can play jokes on your kids. So today we're talking about integrity. And so reminds me of a joke that I read this week. A preacher out for a walk noticed a group of boys standing around a small puppy. And he said to the boys, "What are you doing, boys?" And they said, "We're telling lies." He said, the young boy said, "The one who tells the biggest lie gets the dog." And the minister was shocked. He said, "Why, boys, when I was your age, I never thought about telling a lie." The boys put their heads down and looked at each other, fell with disappointment. And finally, one young man shrugged and said, "I guess he wins the dog." So if we say as a Christ follower that we're not, that we would say, "I'm a Christ follower, I'm a Christian," but we're not trustworthy, it would make no sense. A recent poll came out, and Lifeway did a summary of it, and the title of the summary was, "Americans' Trust of Pastors Hovers Near All-Time Low." The writer says, the Gallup writing says that they people in America find professional nurses to be the most trusted out of any of the fields, then doctors, then grade school teachers, and then pharmacists, which I guess you would hope that you can trust your pharmacists and doctors and those. Americans say their opinion of clergy's honesty is somewhere between a judge and a nursing home operator. Around 2 in 5, or 39% or 40% of Americans would say pastors have at least a high ethical standard. Sadly, reading the news about Christian leaders falling away, falling into moral sin, or simply lying to their congregations, and that being in the news seemingly over and over, it doesn't help somebody's credibility. And a pastor, and not just a pastor, but any Christian, should be a credible person. We should be trustworthy. And that's going to be what we see in James 5. Are we a person of that's trustworthy? Are we a person of integrity? Now, when we think about James, and if you remember with me, and you may not, but if you think back on the book of James, James talks about speech and our tongue, the words we say, a lot. In fact, in every chapter, he mentions it at least three times or more. And if you've never studied through the book of James or haven't done this, I'd encourage you one day just sit down and read through the book of James and write or circle or just mark every time he says something about our mouth, our tongue, or the word says, we say. And you'll see, wow, James helps shows that our speech is critically important. Our speech is evidence of our hearts, of our heart condition. Our speech is a megaphone to the world about what we believe. Matthew 12, 34 through 37 says this, and we'll get to James in just a second, but Matthew 12, 34 through 37 says this, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" And this is Christ talking. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And if you follow James and his writing actually follows a lot of what Jesus says in Matthew over and over. And I think James is looking at this and realizes our speech is a serious indication of where our heart is before God. And so we're going to look at one verse today. And that verse, I think, has a lot for us as believers in today's society and across any time. James 5:12 says this, James 5:12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. I want to take this approach a little bit differently as we look at this passage today. I'm not going to give an outline that's going to be really that far from the scripture. It's just going to be, we're going to look at what it means, this verse, and then how it applies to our life. Okay, so we're just going to kind of step by step walk through this verse and see what it means. But he starts off in that verse and he says, above all. Bible scholars kind of debate, does this verse go with the section before or after? And I think it's kind of like ties these together. James here is starting the conclusion of his book, and he says, above all, or he could almost be saying finally or most important, and this isn't most important over anything else in Scripture. He's just making an emphasis about the way that we speak and the truthfulness of our hearts. In chapter 4, verse 1, he started talking about worldliness. And James tried to teach us this, and he's trying to conclude it by this. He shows that a person that must swear by God to establish his credibility is a worldly, dishonest person. So he's saying, look, if you have to swear, or if you have to make promises and somehow say, really, really, believe me, or I swear on Jerusalem to be credible, he's saying you probably have a worldly lifestyle and maybe not trustworthy. Then he goes on in the next part of that verse. He says, my brothers, and James has said this over and over throughout the book, my brothers, and it's an affectionate way to talk to somebody. And so James is basically saying, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this is something that's very important. And then he goes on to the heart of this verse. He says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath. The do not swear is directly connected to the next verse. The next section. So when it says do not swear, it's not a separate command. He's not saying do not swear, although we'll mention that a little bit. We realize that in other places. James 3:9 says this. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, talking about our mouth and our speech, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. We realize Exodus 20 verse 7 says that we shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. Colossians 3:8 tells us not to slander other people. So we realize we're not to swear. We're not to be using curse words. But this isn't exactly what James is talking about. And a little sidetrack or a rabbit trail, we would realize that cursing is wrong. But this isn't the verse that he's actually trying to say that. But I would just help you think about this a little bit. The language that we use in our culture reflects our view of God. The words, oh my God, or OMG, or Jesus, or geez, often come off the lips of believers like there's no problem with it. And I would just have you consider, is that something that should be in our speech? And I would say that that's probably not the best way for us to use the name of the Lord. But when James talks here about swearing, he's actually talking about how we make an oath or make a promise. So he could say, you should swear or you should promise in this way or don't do this. Now, in our culture, we don't actually swear by the way that he's talking about the Jewish people would understand. The Jewish people would actually understand it this way. And there's a summary that's going to be up on the screen, and I'll read that. And I think it helps us understand what the Jewish people were actually thinking about. The Jews divided oaths into two classes. And you may not be able to read that. And if you can, great. If you cannot, you can get a vision appointment because I can't read what's in back. So we'll read it from here. The Jews divided oaths into two classes, those which were absolutely binding and those which were not. Any oath which contained the name of God was absolutely binding. Any oath which succeeded in evading the name of God was held not to be binding. The result was that if a man swore by the name of God in any form, he would rigidly have to keep that oath. But if he swore by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or by his head, he felt quite free to break that oath. And you can see that from William Barclay, and D.A. Carson says something like that as well. Swearing by heaven and earth was not binding, nor was swearing by Jerusalem, though swearing towards Jerusalem was. So this is how it would go. Somebody would have a business transaction, and they would swear, or say, I swear by heaven that I will pay you this amount of money. But they would know in the back of their mind, I didn't swear on God's name. I didn't swear on something that was sacred and holy. So if I really need to, I can get out of that transaction. You know, we kind of did this when we were kids. I don't know if you ever remember on the playground when you had your fingers behind your back and you had them crossed. And you tell them, you say something, and then you're like, no, that's not true because I had my fingers crossed behind my back, right? You remember do that? You probably still do it sometimes. April Fool's is coming up, so you may get a chance to use it then. Matthew talks about this in Matthew 5:30, or Jesus talks about this in Matthew 5:33. These oaths that the Jewish people that James is writing to are very familiar with, these oaths were kind of frivolous. They actually start to become very foolish, and we see this in Matthew. Again, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. So he's talking about these oaths that they're saying, oh, this one's not a real binding oath. I don't have to obey that. And in verse 34, Jesus says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And so this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying all of the earth. The earth is his footstool, the heaven God made, even our head and the hair, God is in control of all things. And so Jesus is really saying, look, when you swear on anything, you're swearing on something that is under my rule. And so don't just make frivolous statements and don't just swear and say, I believe me on this. I swear on everything that's true. I swear on my mother's grave. I swear on whatever it may be. Those are things that we shouldn't do. Now, a common misinterpretation has actually been through some people that we would know is the Anabaptist, and actually others with religious beliefs would say, because of these verses, I cannot swear on the Bible. So they would go before a court, and in our courtrooms in America, you can actually say, I'm not going to swear on the Bible. You'll just say, my oath is going to be true along those lines. But some people would say, this verse is saying, I can't put my hand on the Bible and swear on that as I'm being sworn into testimony. And I don't think that's exactly what's going on. And people would say, you can never make an oath. But then we look at Leviticus 19:12, and we see that God, there's oaths that are taken sometimes that are actually okay. It says Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So swearing on the name of the Lord falsely is really the problem. When we try and say, trust me on this one, and then we lie about it, that's the problem. Genesis 14:22, we see Abraham actually swore and made a promise. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I lift my hand to the Lord, God Most High, professor of heaven and earth. And he goes on there. And even, in fact, we'll see a little later in Hebrews 6:13-18, the author says that God swore upon himself because there was nothing higher to swear upon. So Hebrews 6:13 says this, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, waiting patiently, obtained the promise, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. And so here's the important part. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that was set before us. What the author of Hebrews is saying is there is nothing that God could swear higher on than himself. And there's nothing that we can swear higher on than God himself. And what James is really trying to get us to understand is that we cannot be using oaths or certain phrases simply to try and make ourselves more believable. As Christians, our lives should be filled with integrity. It is a rebuke to the evil oath-taking that's taking place in their culture. And so we go back to James 5:12. And so he ties that. He says, don't take oaths. And then he goes on. He says, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Here is the heart of the matter. This is the heart of the verse here. Swearing on heaven by God or anything else, trying to make ourselves more truthful, that's not going to buy our integrity. Your truthfulness or our truthfulness should be so consistent and dependable that we need no oath to support it. A simple yes or no should suffice. Our mere word should be as utterly trustworthy as a signed document, legal, correct, and complete. That's what Douglas Moo says. We sometimes in our culture will say, let's have a handshake to seal the deal. And I think James would say, that may be okay, but even a handshake, why do you need that to seal the deal? If you are a believer in Christ, if you are a follower of God, why do you need anything to secure your testimony? You should be of such high integrity that people can trust your word and you don't need to add anything else. I promise you, let me be completely honest with you. Let's shake on this. Let's sign a contract so I don't lie. Those are ways that we sometimes try and enhance our security. Now, this doesn't mean you go home and rip up your mortgage papers, okay? It doesn't mean that you go home and if you have a rental agreement and you're in an apartment, you just go to your landlord and rip it up and say, I don't need this, I just said I'm going to pay, right? Those things are useful and they're part of our society. But our integrity should not be based upon how big of an oath or something that we swear by. It should be based on the credibility of our life. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. We can't be people that say yes and then find a creative way to say no. This happens all the time when you say, hey, would you like to hang out Friday night? And somebody says, yes, that sounds great. And in the back of their mind, they're thinking, if anything comes up, if anything else in my life comes up, I would rather be there, so I'm going to somehow get out of it, right? And you know that you're not going to go up there with them on Friday night, but you say yes to save face. And then you somehow back out of it, and you knew you were going to back out of it in the first place, but you didn't want to sound bad right then. So you just manipulate your speech so that it can change the way that people think about you. Says in the last part of this verse, so that you may not fall under condemnation. This is serious motivation. So the last part of the verse actually gives us motivation and serious emphasis why this is so important. So that you may not fall under condemnation. Those that are dishonest and deceitful may fall under judgment. Because of the Greek word James uses, this probably is talking about judgment towards unbelievers. This is a believer will also stand before Christ. They will have to be accountable before God. We all will give account before him. But there is a serious judgment for those that do not trust God and don't believe in him. Christians will indeed give an account, but every person will give an account. And even in Matthew, we saw that every idle word we speak will give an account for. So let me take a moment and make a connection to the gospel. Every single person in this room, in this world, will stand before God. Every person will stand before him, and we will either meet his righteous demands on the merit of Jesus Christ, or we think we will stand before him and be able to meet his righteous demands on our own goodness. But let me just say the biggest lie that you can ever tell yourself, the biggest lie that you can tell yourself is that you are good enough to stand before God without Jesus Christ. The biggest lie you can tell yourself is that I don't need God and I don't need Jesus in my life. That is the biggest lie of unbelief that is perpetuated in people's hearts over and over again. I don't need God. I'm good enough on my own. It's not true. Have integrity to look at the scripture and say, I need Christ. In fact, we would sometimes in our world see this relativism, this idea that anything, find your own truth. All kinds of religions are true. There's lots of ways to heaven. And we'd say, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. In fact, we know that relativism is foolish, and this idea of words have relative meaning, it's foolish, because if you go to a doctor, and a doctor's there operating on somebody, and he says, I need the scalpel, and the nurse hands a hammer and says, oh, this works. Well, we know truth isn't relative. It doesn't work that way. Words have meaning. And so when the Word of God says that there's only one way to heaven, then there is only one way to heaven. Acts 4:11 says this, Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. To lie to yourself or to somebody else, but to deceive yourself and say, I don't need Jesus, I can find my own way, is the most self-deceived, blind, unbelieving thing we can ever do. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never repented of your sins and said, Jesus, save me from this penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. If you've never done that, then you need to today. Your only hope is grace, the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. I can only go before God based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not on myself. So don't lie to yourself and say, I'll be good enough. I can do enough to make it. It's not true. It is not true. And so how does this verse apply to us? James 5:12. How does this apply to us? It says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. What does this verse mean for believers? Well, integrity matters. Integrity is so important for Christians. James, we know he's not prohibiting official oaths such as in courts. He's really telling us don't use oaths and don't swear to enhance your credibility. Your yes should be yes. The truth should be truth. Integrity matters. Integrity matters in a world full of lies. John 8:42 makes it clear that the devil is a liar and the world is captivated by the devil, the father of lies. So it shouldn't be surprising to you that in this world we see lie after lie after lie. We think that everybody else is a liar except for us. And you can see this throughout the world. Everybody wants to believe their own truth or their own version of reality. But we have to go to the Word of God. In fact, James 1:12 says this, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We are often inclined to deceive ourselves that we are good even though we're not. We often are so self-deceived, we're double-minded thinking, I'm good and nobody else is. And so in a world that's filled with lies, we have to be people that because of Jesus Christ and His forgiveness, we stand and we have integrity. So we need to have integrity in every area of life. We need to have integrity in our workplace. This is a place that's often difficult to sometimes stand for Christ, right? Depending on your situation and your workplace, some people you may see lie over and over and over again. And you're tempted to get ahead to lie as well, or to exaggerate, or to hide the truth, or to change. You may even lie to your boss about what you're doing. I don't know if any of you have been watching the NCAA tournament, I enjoy watching that. And CBS has this great online. You can go watch CBS almost all the games or log in with your provider. And they have something on their website, and it's called the Boss Button. If you've never seen the Boss Button, it's fascinating. You can click the Boss Button, and it will either immediately go to a fake video chat or a fake spreadsheet or whatever it is. So if your boss walks around the corner, you can hit that little button that says Boss Button. And then they walk around and they're like, oh, you're working on something. Now, your spreadsheet actually says something like Villanova, North Carolina, points and stats like that. Now, the boss doesn't know it, but you just hit that button and it says Boss Button. Creative. They know that we like to deceive, and they made it easier. I don't blame them. But we struggle with it, not just when it comes to the NCAA tournament and the Boss Button. We struggle with dishonesty nonstop. Are you the same person on Monday that you claim to be on Sunday? When you walk into work, do you all of a sudden change, dishonest, lie, try to get the business, try to somehow get ahead? But on Sunday, you come in and, oh yeah, those unbelievers that I work with, they have no integrity. But yet, your coworkers may say, oh no, they're the most deceptive person in the whole workplace. If that's the case, there's a serious misunderstanding of who God is and what we should be doing. Integrity is critical in our workplace. Integrity matters in our marriage. Integrity is critically important in our marriage, in any relationship, but especially with our spouse. If your spouse can't believe anything that you say, let me just say, your marriage has issues, okay? If you're not trustworthy and your spouse is not trustworthy, you're basically on that train track that's going and heading for destruction. You may say, it's not that big a deal. We just live our own lives. That's not what God intended. That's not how God intended for your life and your marriage to work together. You should have serious trust and integrity with each other. As long as they never touch my phone and look at my search history, I'm good. As long as they never look at my text messages and my call history, I can hide those and conceal it with this app that hides everything. As long as they don't see that, we're good. They think they can believe me. I think that they can believe me, or they can trust me. Do you ever talk about your spouse behind their back, constantly running them down, and then you wonder face to face why they don't trust you? And you think, man, why don't you treat me good? Why don't you love me? Why don't you treat me like this? And then the next day, you're just going to run them down. That's just dishonesty. You're not even loving the way that God has shown to love. Your integrity, your yes be yes, your no be no, is just gone. And you wonder, why do we struggle in our marriage? Maybe it's a lack of integrity. Integrity matters in our parenting. You might think, I'm doing a great job as a parent because my kids realize that Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and the Tooth Fairy aren't real. Sorry, kids, that any of you that I disappointed you right there and broke your hearts. If you're honest with your children, you may have to be serious about your sin and be truthful with them and say, I'm sorry, forgive me, I sinned against you. And you may have to be honest with their sin. This is not something that honors God. And you may have to be truthful with them and say, when we're going to do this, we're going to do this. And when something happens, when you say, hey, Saturday, we're going to have this day, and something comes up, be honest. Be truthful. Be truthful in the way you parent. I remember a mom saying this to their kid. And this was over just something really minor, like throwing a sippy cup. The mom said, if you do this, it could kill mommy. You don't want mommy to die, do you? Well, I don't know. I mean, a sippy cup's going to have to hit you pretty hard to kill you. When you're dishonest with your kids and say, you don't want this to happen, do you? Or you exaggerate beyond belief, your kids are going to stop trusting you. The credibility and integrity is absent. Parents, do you trust your kids? Kids, are you do you have integrity before your parents? Do they believe you, or they have to always question everything you say, thinking they constantly lie? Maybe they constantly think, Dad and Mom lie to me, so I can lie to them. Our kids are constantly watching us. Young people are constantly watching us. You know when it's really tempting for me, a dad of four boys, to not have integrity? It's when you're going to some place like Six Flags. Now, Six Flags is great, but have you ever seen the admission prices, full price tickets to Six Flags, like $75, right? And then all of a sudden you see this sign that says something like 10 and under, half price. And then I'm thinking, my kids look 10 and under. I mean, two of them aren't, but they look like they're 10 and under. And nobody's going to ask, and nobody's going to know. So you get there, standing there at the check-in to get some tickets, and the person asks you, how many? Two adults and four kids. 10 and under? Yep. And your kids are sitting there listening to you, and they just heard you lie. And you wonder, why do my kids not trust me? Why don't they think that I have integrity? You're willing to sell your integrity for 25% off or 50% off. You lost your integrity for $25, and for the rest of your parenting time, you're going to have to be trying to earn that back with credibility with your kids, and you just lost it. This is what James is saying. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Proverbs 20, verse 7 is a convicting verse. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Are you a parent that walks in integrity? If you've lied, deceived, and you may be feeling that conviction today and saying, you know what? This is a struggle for me. You know what one of the best things that you can do with your kids, you could do now? Have a conversation about it. Boys, kids, I've lied about this, and this wasn't very truthful. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, Dad, Mom, they're being honest with me. I can trust them again. Integrity matters. Integrity matters in our church. Sometimes we come to church and we wear our best. I mean, I actually put a sports coat on today because it was supposed to be cool out, but the cold front didn't come. And then, you know, so I just was sweating in it for a while. But we come here and we try and look our best, not just in what we wear, but in our image. We try and get people to think that we're perfect. We try and help them think, I'm good. I'm living the best life right now. Me and Jesus, we're good. And when somebody asks you a hard question, hey, how's it going? Great, great. And the best thing we can do is get out of here on Sunday morning in 2 minutes, or actually when the last song starts, so we don't have to have anybody ask us about our spiritual condition. As long as I don't have to fellowship with these people and talk about Jesus and my relationship with Him, I'm good. They'll think I'm okay, but let's not get too serious. I mean, it's not like Jesus really wants us to love each other, encourage one another. And then even as James says in verse 19 and 20 of the last part of this verse, if somebody's falling away or struggling and we bring them back, we've done a great deed. We've saved their soul. But let's not get close enough to see those problems. Let's just keep up that wall. Integrity matters in every area of life, in all of our relationships. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Do you hold other people in really high expectation? That person you talk to on the phone, the person that you want them to fulfill whatever oath or deed that they're supposed to do, you yell at them, you rage at them and get upset, and you're like, I hope they don't know that I'm a Christian. You exaggerate how bad it is. Oh, man, you're terrible. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not that bad. I don't have any problems. And they're just like, wow, they said they're a believer, and they have no integrity. They just hurt and minimize everybody else and maximize my problems. Maybe even as April 15th actually been extended into May, those taxes that get so difficult, all those questions you get asked, those are fun, right? Just question after and question after, is my integrity going to stand on this tax question? Yes or no? Did you make this much money? No. Oh, okay, sweet, right? What kind of deductions can I get? Life is hard when we start down the road of deceiving other people. Life is hard as a Christian when we're constantly saying, it doesn't matter. And then when we really need to try and be honest, we say, I promise you, I swear, trust me on this, just to try and enhance our credibility. We need to be people of integrity. And so we get to the end of this sermon and this passage, what we're looking at. If you're here and you're thinking, I struggle with integrity. If I'm honest, I do struggle with integrity. And you may say, what do I do? Because this is really tough. Well, you start to change. But let me give you an example to look to and somebody to look to for integrity. 1 Peter 2:21-22 says this, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered to you, leaving you an example, so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Could you imagine if Jesus told just one lie? Next week at the resurrection, or as we celebrate Easter, we'd be like, well, remember those lies Jesus told? How can we really believe this? How can we really trust him? There was no deceit found in his mouth. If you struggle with integrity, look to Jesus. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. John 18:37, in the passage there, Pilate's saying, so are you the king? Jesus says, you say that I am king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. If you think, or you look at Jesus and study through his life and the idea of Jesus and integrity and truth, you'll see it over and over and over. We serve a Savior that was incredibly trustworthy. And I put my hope and my eternal life on a Savior that is fully trustworthy. So rest in him. And if you struggle with integrity, be more like Jesus and run to him. And the last passage I want to look at is Matthew 22:15-22. And I'm just going to read one verse there in verse 16. And I have it from the NIV there on the screen. But the Pharisees are there, and they get the Herodians together, and they're the enemies of Jesus, and they're trying to trip him up and trying to trick him and get him to fall. But the way that this says it in the NIV, it says this. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity. In other versions, ESV will say a man of truthfulness, a man of integrity, and that you teach the way God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they serve. And he goes on, and Jesus says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. That's the passage in the context. But even Jesus' enemies know that he is a man of integrity. He's fully trustworthy. Don't you think the enemies of Jesus are trying to trip him up? And they walk away from this and they're amazed because Jesus doesn't lie. He never lies. He's fully trustworthy. Jesus was true. He's always truthful. He's always genuine. Jesus is always reliable. When the rest of the world around us can't be trusted, when you feel like you're getting lied to, and you struggle with your own integrity, run to Jesus. He is a man and a God of integrity, of honesty, truthfulness, genuineness, reliability. Jesus is a man of integrity. We need to be Christians that are Christians of integrity. Our yes should be yes. Our no should be no. Your speech reveals what's in your heart. What you say reveals what's in your heart. And your integrity is critically important. Let's pray. Father, these verses are extremely convicting. And thinking about the desire that we often have to just look better in front of other people, to make everybody think that we are good, that we're so wonderful, we have the temptation constantly to lie. And I pray, Lord, that as you've even worked in my heart, and I know you're working in other people's hearts today, I pray that you would burden us with a sense and a responsibility to be people of integrity, that we would be truthful in all our doings. Lord, so that when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, people aren't thinking about the lies that we've told, but they're thinking about the trustworthiness of Scripture and our testimony. I pray, Lord, that we would be truthful in what we do. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that just cuts to our heart and to our soul. Lord, if there's anyone here that is lying to themselves and has deceived themselves and thinking that they're good enough without you, I pray that you would help them to see that they need the one and only Savior. And I pray that they would trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for this congregation and the encouragement it is. I pray that you would help us to be people of integrity. In Jesus' name, amen.